Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear a portion of the gospel lesson again for this morning from Matthew chapter 17. Jesus was transfigured in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. Suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you want, I will set up three shelters here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down and were terrified. Jesus came up, touched them, and said, "Get up, do not be afraid." We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, what we have here today in the two lessons, both the epistle lesson and the gospel lesson, are two approaches or two perspectives on the transfiguration of Christ. In the gospel lesson, Peter, James, and John have the perspective or experience of being terrified. In the epistle lesson, Peter's approach is retrospective. He's saying, "Now I understand what happened there and why Jesus made sure that James and John and I were present." So we begin with that first perspective. Have you ever been terrified? Some of you would say yes, some of you might say no. But I would suggest that all of us, to some degree, have been terrified. A friend I just talked to this last week was describing how several years ago in the middle of the night he was experiencing unusual pains, and so he was terrified that he might be dying. Another person I know, a few years younger, experiences panic attacks, which is a kind of being terrified. Some experiences are more terrifying than others, being in the middle of a terrorist attack, for example, or being in a serious car accident, being diagnosed with a terminal disease, or even less than a terminal disease, like cancer or COVID-19. These can create within us a degree of terror. And sometimes the terror we experience, we express with loud words or with crying, but it can also be expressed with no words or silence or with strange words, like Peter's suggestion that a shelter be built for Jesus and also for Moses and also for Elijah. So a lot of different ways to express being terrified, being afraid. Whatever the case, it is important to notice at the end of the transfiguration account, Jesus said to the three terrified disciples, "Do not be afraid." It's interesting when we combine all three of the gospel accounts of the transfiguration, we see that the terror felt by Peter, James, and John kind of comes in stages. In Mark's gospel, we read that they are terrified when they see Jesus and Moses and Elijah, all in a state of glory, with Jesus' glory by far the most amazing, something the disciples had never witnessed before. His glory had always been hidden under his flesh, and it was now being unmasked And of course, these two most awesome prophets of the Old Testament are right there with their perfect, glorious bodies. And so, you know, if we were there, we would have said, whoa, whoa. And there would be a degree of being terrified to see this. In Luke's gospel, we read that the terror continues or increases as they enter into a cloud that covers them or envelops them. You know, if you've ever been driving down the highway, sometimes, usually this time of the year, maybe a little closer to spring, and all of a sudden you enter a dense fog cloud, you know what that's like? It can be kind of scary. You don't know what's ahead. Or think of it this way, being on a roller coaster ride for the first time and you enter a dark tunnel, not knowing what's coming. Again, it's kind of scary. So it might have been something like this for the disciples, but the disciples may have been reminded of the cloud that surrounded Moses on Mount Sinai, where he received the Ten Commandments. We read in Scripture, the appearance was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." And then we go on to our Matthew account, which describes the next stages of being terrified for the three disciples. While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down and were terrified. So this voice terrified them. For one thing, it was unexpected, similar to when we might be having a conversation with a person and all of a sudden somebody else who we had no idea was there says something. And we say, "Whoa, where did this person come from? I had no idea he was there." The difference, of course, here is that God who speaks, probably with a thunderous voice. But what is so essentially important is not only that God the Father is present, but what he says. "This is my beloved Son." There is nobody more precious to me. Nobody I love more. And he is my Son from eternity, in power, in divinity. With whom I am well pleased. He has done everything exactly as I have planned and have asked of him perfectly. Listen to him! Exclamation point. Listen to him, Peter, James, and John, because just a week ago you were unwilling to listen to him when he told you that he must go to Jerusalem and be arrested and suffer and die and be raised on the third day. You, Peter, even told him, "No, Lord, this will never happen to you." So listen to him now. So on the mountain, these three were terrified. The appearance of Moses and Elijah in their glory, the greater glory of Jesus now unmasked before their very eyes, a bright cloud totally covering them, and the powerful, unmistakable voice of God from the majestic glory. And you know what makes this so terrifying for these three disciples? Well, they are finite creatures. They are weak. They are sinful creatures. Being confronted with the majestic glory of God and being creatures who will one day have to face eternity, but it is right after these terrifying experiences. And when Elijah and Moses have departed, and when the cloud disappears, and when Jesus is now back to his quote-unquote normal-looking self, it is right after these terrifying experiences that Jesus comes up to them, touches them, and says, "Do not be afraid." There is something about the beloved Son of God. There is something about the beloved Son carrying out the eternal plan of his Father that allows Jesus to say, "Do not be afraid." He says it to three finite, weak, sinful creatures confronted by the Almighty God and who one day will have to face eternity. The presence of God the Son and the work he was performing for them translates into "do not be afraid" and would comfort them in their moments of being terrified. And what was true for them back then was also true for us today, for us believers and followers of Jesus. It is true for whatever terrorizes us, that scares us, that makes us sinners afraid when we have to face the Almighty God or face death or face suffering or face the unknown or face eternity. Jesus came because we are weak and sinful and afraid. The eternal plan of God, which Jesus would fulfill, meant that he would suffer for the sins of the world, that he would die for all our sins, that he would come back to life for us. And therefore, he also says to us, "Do not be afraid." So that's a summary of the first approach. Then there's the second approach to the Transfiguration found in the epistle lesson, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. And we could call this a retrospective perspective by Peter as he looks back at the Transfiguration. It's Peter saying, "Let me tell you why this happened, for I get it now." So again, those words, "We do not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain." In other words, Peter is saying, the reason Jesus wanted the three of us there is so we would be eyewitnesses of what took place on this mountain and share it with you. What took place is not a myth. It really happened. We were there. We saw. We heard. We like to say that we Christians are to be witnesses, And in one sense, this can be true. But it is not true in the sense that Peter is speaking of here. Neither is it true in most cases in the New Testament when the word witness is used. In the Gospels, in the book of Acts, and the epistles, to be a witness means I was present, I saw, I heard, and sometimes I even touched. You and I cannot say this when it comes to the life of Christ. We were not there. But Jesus made sure many were there who saw, who heard, and even touched. So here's just one example, and you find numerous verses like this in the New Testament. This is Peter evangelizing, Acts chapter 10. He says, "We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did in both the Judean country and in Jerusalem. And yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and caused him to be seen, not by all the people, but by us, whom God appointed as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." So you and I are not witnesses in this sense at all. And so does this put us at some sort of disadvantage? No, not at all. As Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." And that's you and me. So we are not eyewitnesses. But we are, you might say, like jurors. We are in a jury box, and we have the testimony before us. Testimony that comes from eyewitnesses, Peter, John, Paul, Matthew, or those who talk directly to eyewitnesses like Mark and Luke. Now, in both the gospel for today and the epistle for today, they both end up on the same note. They both give us the same directive. Peter says in the epistle lesson, after he talks about his eyewitness testimony, he says, "We also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed. And you will do well to pay attention to it." And again, after Jesus appears in all his glory, that in the gospel accounts, and the Father says, listen to him. What does Jesus say? He says, "Do not be afraid." In other words, you might say there are two reasons to listen to the word of God. And by the word of God, the prophetic word, listening to Jesus means listening to and meditating upon those 39 Old Testament books and those 27 New Testament books that we call the Bible, that we call the Word of God, that is the inspired, inerrant, powerful, reliable, effective, sufficient Word of God. We are to pay attention to that word. And Peter tells us why. He says, it's like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. In other words, the word of God is saying to us, here is where we understand who we are and who God is. Here is where we understand reality. Here is where we have a light that not only helps us understand life and what is to come, but a word that ultimately directs us to the one who says, I am the light of the world, Jesus Christ. This word tells us what we are to believe, how we are to live, how we are to interact with one another, how we are to engage in worship, how we are to approach other teachings and worldviews and religions. And this word ultimately shines on Jesus. Again, going back to God the Father and what he said, this is my beloved Son. Who he is in his relationship to God the Father. With him I am well pleased. He is there to carry out this eternal plan. He is there to live among you as a person, as a man. He is there to do everything perfectly. He is there to perform miracles. He is there to make these claims about who he is. He is there to resist all temptations. He is there among you in order to go to Jerusalem one last time and to suffer and die and rise from the dead. So, we will do well to pay attention to the prophetic word. That's the reason you're here today, to pay attention to this word of God. But please keep in mind that you don't find the Bible just here in this pulpit. You find that same Bible at home. And so it'd be good of you. You would do well to pay attention to that word on a very regular basis at home. Family devotions, personal reading. We have such a unique time today compared to hundreds of years ago where, you know, a family was lucky if they had one Bible at home. Go back even earlier, nobody had a Bible in their home hardly. But we do. And we not only have one Bible, but we probably have several Bibles in our homes. And we probably all have an individual Bible. And so what a unique opportunity, both here at church and at home, to listen to Jesus, to pay attention to the prophetic word of God, to have it tell us who we are, who God is, and what he has done, to bring to us the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ that tells us that our sins are forgiven. It tells us in the midst of our fears in this life, do not be afraid. Yeah, we will struggle with fears and being terrified, but the gospel doesn't come to us once. It comes to us all the time to help us with our fears and being afraid and being terrified. So may God enable all of us together online, together here at church, to hear the prophetic word, And may you also meditate on that word in your homes. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.